In our Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. The book of Philippians, chapter 4. We'll read together verses 1 through 9. Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That's pretty obvious. Paul loved these people, wasn't it? See the terminology that he used here. Even though they weren't perfect, even though they had their problems, yet he had a great love for the people of God. And we need to have a great love for the people of God as well. A great heart attachment. And we should be willing to express that, even as Paul was willing to do so. But they were not without their strifes and difficulties. Verse 2. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now we live in a world that has a great deal of uncertainty in it. Not that anything is uncertain to God, but many things are uncertain to us. We don't know what the future is going to hold. We don't know what is going to happen to us from day to day. We look at the circumstance and the events that we live in, and these things can begin to cause us a great deal of anxiety. We look at our marriages, our homes, our children, our employment, and we ask ourselves, is it all going to work out? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to our economy and to our nation? And what's going to happen to the church? It seems that there's increasing government oppression. And as we look into the future, there are a great many things to be anxious about. And so this evening I thought we would focus our attention on verses 6 and 7 of this chapter and draw from it some instruction and guidance regarding how we can have peace in the face of difficult and uncertain times. Now, it's important for us to notice to whom the apostle is writing. If you notice chapter 1 in verse 1, it says here that Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. And so he's writing to a local church. He's writing to a group of people who are called saints, people who are in union with Jesus Christ, saved people. But when we look at the immediate context, we see chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy. And so we see that he specifically, once again, if he has wandered away from talking to the saints, he has certainly come back to this now. And then he says to them, verse 8, finally, brethren. So clearly he's talking to believers here. People who are different from unsaved people, people who are in union with Jesus Christ. And the reason why this is important is because we want to understand that the promises that are contained and the directives that are given in verses 6 and 7 of this chapter are for Christians. They are not for unsaved people. If you have an unsaved friend who has anxiety, you may not bring this passage to bear upon them. And he has no business applying it to himself. This is a comfort that is designed for God's people and for them alone. Now let's consider together then in detail this promise, beginning at verse 6 and through verse 7. Be anxious for nothing, or be careful for nothing, the King James says. And the reason why they use the word careful is because this is an old English word, and it means to be full of care. Okay? Now, in our day and age, it means to show a great deal of thought and concern over how you do something lest you make a mistake. And that's how we think of careful. But here, they thought of it as being full of care. And it has the idea of anxiety. And so he says, be anxious or full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So in the first place, then, this evening, we want to consider together the prohibition made. The prohibition made. Now, he begins here with a negative, and he says, be anxious for nothing. And the emphasis here is on the word nothing. In the Greek, the word order is literally, in nothing, be anxious. And so he is saying that there is not one single area in which we are to have anxiety. No matter what it is, every area is excluded from being a source or object of anxiety. Now, what is it specifically here that he is forbidding? Now, oftentimes, in order to understand something, we need to understand its opposite. And so we want to consider together what it does not mean. What it does not mean, this word anxiety. This is not a prohibition of legitimate burden and legitimate concerns. The Bible tells us that if we're going to be responsible, that we have to think about things, we have to have concern for things. And indeed, this exact word is used in several places in Scripture in such a way that it shows clearly that a Christian is to have this concern, this anxiety. Look, for example, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about the relationship between the believers to one another. And what he is saying here in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, he says this. He's saying that there should be no schism or division in the body, but rather that the members should have the same, and there's our word, care. When Paul says, be anxious for nothing, this is the exact word that is used here. And so he's saying here that the members should have the same anxiety one for another. And so clearly it is not every kind of anxiety that Paul is telling us not to have in Philippians 4 and verse 6. He's saying we should have anxiety or care for one another. in the epistle that we are considering right now in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says regarding Timothy's attitude towards the Philippians, he says, Philippians 2:20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally, and there's our word, care for your state. And then in 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul talks about the fact that the care of all of the churches falls upon him daily. And so what Paul is doing in Philippians 4:6 is he is not condemning that legitimate burden and concern that we are to have for the people of God and for the work of God and for the various responsibilities that we have in life. If someone is not never concerned about how their kids turn out or whether or not they have a good enough job to feed their family, then that person is not obeying Philippians 4:6. That person is being irresponsible. And so he is not condemning legitimate burden and concern for the things of life, such as the well-being of our children and the provision we make for our families and those types of things. Well, if it doesn't mean legitimate burden and concern, what does it mean? Well, this is a prohibition of that anxious care that wears down the spirit to the point that it makes it full of despair and depression. It is a overwhelming anxiety, an anxiety that crushes the believer, that destroys his hope and confidence, and sinks him into a situation of despair and depression. It is the kind of anxiety that clouds the face of God so that we can only see our problems, but we can't see the God who is in control of those problems. It is the kind of care and anxiety that paralyzes us and makes us unfit for carrying out our responsibilities and our duties. It is the kind of anxiety and care that Jesus condemns in Matthew chapter 6, where he says to the people, he says, why are you anxious about what you're going to eat and about what you're going to wear? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. They have food to eat. They have clothing to wear. Your heavenly Father is going to take better care of you than he takes of them. And so he says, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And he is not saying that we shouldn't plan for the next day and we shouldn't look into the future. The Bible tells us indeed that the wise man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the foolish pass on and are punished. So he's not saying we shouldn't ever think about tomorrow, but he's telling us we shouldn't have this anxious, corroding care that is characteristic of who? The Gentiles. He said, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothes. He says, after all these things, the Gentiles seek. And he says, don't have that pagan anxiety that the Gentiles have, who have no heavenly Father to care for them and to look out for them and to provide for them, and who know that they're utterly dependent upon themselves and so therefore are just burdened down with anxiety regarding what their next, where their next meal is coming from and where their next shirt is coming from. And so he is saying here, do not have a fretful unbelief that God's control and care for you will prove to be unsatisfactory. Now, in Luke chapter 8 and in verse 14, we have the story, the parable of the four kinds of soil. And you'll recall that the soil that fell on the thorny ground was choked. And it says specifically that the cares of the world did what? choked the word, and it became unfruitful. It's the same word for anxiety that is recorded in our passage. And so when we have an anxiety that is so intense that it chokes the promises of the Word of God and our faith and confidence in the Word of God and our ability to hear and receive and derive comfort from the Word of God, when we have anxiety at that level, that is the kind of anxiety that he's speaking of here that is sinful. It is anxiety that drives us away from the Word to where we have no comfort or help when reading it or hearing it preached. You see, when a person has this kind of anxiety, all they can see is the present reality. And eternity becomes something distant. It becomes something unreal. It becomes something which doesn't fit into their calculations. And so the presupposition that lies behind our passage is that being a child of God does not eliminate from our lives things that provoke us to anxiety. But rather, what the passage is telling us is that we are going to be exposed to circumstances that could cause anxiety, just like the ungodly are. But the difference is that we have the resources to help us conquer those circumstances. And this is what makes us different and able to cope with the anxieties of life, so that while we have legitimate concerns, we do not have crushing burdens. And it is this crushing burden that utterly unfits us to be joyful, even in the midst of tensions, which is the anxiety that he is forbidding us to have. And to have that kind of anxiety, where we're just all a dither and we don't know what we're going to do and we're just filled with consternation, to have that kind of anxiety is a sin, because it is a manifestation of unbelief in the fact that when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that God will add all of these things to us. And so this then is the prohibition that is made. In the second place this evening, we want to consider together not only the prohibition made, but secondly, the direction that is given. The direction that is given. Now, our passage tells us that we are to be anxious for nothing. And then it goes on and it says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, one of the things that is illustrated in this passage for us is the biblical principle of overcoming sin by cultivating the opposite positive virtue. For example, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, we're told, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And so how do we conquer evil? We do it by pursuing the opposite positive virtue, which is good. We see the same principle in Proverbs 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, in contrast, is in the law of the Lord. And so not only do we not listen to bad people, but then we cultivate the opposite positive virtue. We begin listening to and meditating in the Word of God. So what we have here is the exhortation or the command, the directive given to us to cultivate the opposite positive virtue of sinful anxiety, which is supplicating prayer. The way to be anxious for nothing, Paul is telling us, is to be prayerful about everything. Now, he gives us very specific directions here as to how to pray. It is important for us to realize that prayer is not just saying any old thing, any old way. But prayer is something that is to be guided by the principles of the Word of God. And he sets before us here several principles that are to guide the cultivation of this opposite positive virtue of being prayerful. Now notice, first of all, he tells us the object of prayer. The object of prayer. He says, let your requests be made known unto who? Let your requests be made known unto God. God is the one who is the object of our prayer. Now he uses here a rather unusual Greek preposition. It's the preposition pros. And he literally, it would read, let your requests be made known towards the God. And so what he's saying here is that when we pray, remember when Daniel prayed, what he did is he opened his windows and he prayed towards what? Towards Jerusalem, okay? And in turning and facing Jerusalem, that had a significance. It reminded him of God's promises with reference to that city, and therefore is a great source of comfort to him. And so when we pray, we don't just sit here and fling out prayers into space, but rather we offer our prayers towards a specific person, towards God himself. And you see, prayer is not just some sort of something that we do to make ourselves feel good. It is personal communication with our Father, which is in heaven. And you know, oftentimes it is in the contemplation of the person to whom we are praying and in reflecting upon him that the problems we have that cause anxiety begin to come into perspective and we begin to have the peace with reference to them. You see, it is when we need to meditate and when we meditate on the person of our Father that our comfort often comes. It reorients our perspective. And you know, the reason why we don't have comfort and peace oftentimes when we do take our problems to God is that we just rush into the presence of God, we pour out our problem, and we rush back out of the presence of God, and we never spend any time thinking about the God to whom we prayed. And that's why when Jesus taught the disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer, what was the first part of the prayer all about? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And after declaring all of those facts about God and reflecting upon who he is and where he dwells and what he's worthy of, only then do the personal petitions begin to be listed. Give us this day our daily bread. The things that would cause anxiety and concern and care are brought to God. And so it is when we pray. When we have anxieties and we have concerns, we need to not only express them in prayer, but we need to express them towards the God and think about who it is with whom we're communicating. And that in and of itself goes a long ways towards helping us to understand our problem in its proper perspective. When we remember who our Father is, that he feeds the birds, and that he clothes the lilies, and that he will care for me because he's promised to do so, that will do much in and of itself to relieve us from anxiety. But not only do we see the object of prayer, we see here the nature of the prayer that is to be offered. It says here, in everything by prayer and supplication. Now, the word prayer here is just the general word for address to God. It can include every type of prayer, be it confession or praise or petition. It is the general word for one who addresses God with a spirit of reverence. And then there is the word supplication here. This is a more specific word. And it refers to the humble cry for the fulfillment of needs that are particularly and personally felt. It is the humble cry for the fulfillment of needs that are personally and particularly felt. And so what we have here is not only prayer, but supplication. That is, coming into the presence of God in general address, praising him for what he is, confessing our sins before him, and speaking to him regarding our relationship with him. And then we get down to the specifics, the supplication, the particular thing that is causing us our anxiety. And then that leads us, of course, thirdly, to the content of our prayer. It says here, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so the content of our prayer should be the specific things, the specific requests that are burdening our heart and mind, be it provision for our family, be it the condition of our children, the condition of our health, the state of our nation, our situation at work, whatever it may be. It says, let your askings be made known unto God. God is concerned with the details, and we need to express the details to him. To pray, God bless all that awaits thy blessing, is a prayer that is so vague and so general as to require no answer. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us that we are to be casting all of our care upon him, because he cares for us. God cares about the details, and we need to pray in detail and unburden ourselves in detail with reference to him. Indeed, this is what Psalm 55 and verse 22 counsels us to do, is to cast our burden upon the Lord, because he will sustain us. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And so this then should be the content of our prayer. It should be the specifics that are causing us our burdens. And then the extent of the prayer. Notice what he says. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That is, nothing is to be left out. Nothing is unimportant. And so the nothing of the prohibition is met by the everything of the petition. And so there is nothing that is too small. There is nothing that is too great. There is nothing that is too hard. There is nothing that is too complex. Everything in our lives, from what we wear to what we eat to what we do, all of these things are suitable objects for prayer. And I would just encourage you, children, that God is concerned about the little things in your lives as well. The Bible says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So whatever is bothering you, whatever is on your mind, whatever concerns you have, you bring those to God and you pray about them, and God will be gracious to hear. And then finally, we see the companion to prayer, and that is, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That is, the thing that is to be the constant companion of prayer and supplication is what? Thanksgiving. This is that which is to characterize our prayer. And when you have supplication that is separated from thanksgiving, you do not have Christian prayer. Because prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Such a prayer will never rise to heaven. It cannot fly and finds no acceptance with God. God requires of us to be thankful. In fact, the scripture says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so if we are to give thanks in everything, and we are disobeying that very command in the expression of our prayer, can we expect God to hear a disobedient prayer? Well, the answer, of course, is no. And so our prayers must be attended with thanksgiving. But you see, it is when we are full of anxiety and full of care that we feel the least like being thankful. I mean, our problem is what we're thinking about, not all the things that we have to be thankful for. And this is why it takes a principled faith and discipline to be thankful, even in the midst of great anxieties. And indeed, we have many things to thank God for. We can thank him for access to the throne of grace. We can thank Him for salvation in Christ. We can thank Him for the destiny that we have in heaven. We can thank Him that His ear is open to our cry. We can thank Him that we have a mediator who was in all points tempted like as we are. And so He is able to be a compassionate and faithful high priest. We can even thank God for the circumstances that have brought about this anxiety that have driven us to Him. You know, anything that drives us to God is a cause for thanksgiving, because the greatest source of blessing is what? To be near to God and to be in communion with God. And so we can thank Him for these negative circumstances because they're forcing us to recognize our lack of sufficiency, our need for dependence upon God, an expression of humility before Him, and thus a new opening of the channels and floodgates of grace, for He gives grace to the humble. And so we can thank Him for His promises. We can thank Him for His past deliverances. You see, this problem we're in now is not the first problem we've ever been in, is it? And when we look back over the ways in which God has delivered us in the past, it reminds us of His goodness to us, in His care for us, in His track record with reference to those things. And therefore, it gives us hope for the future. If God has delivered me this time and this time and this time and this time in the past, will He not surely deliver me now? And so you see how not on the person of God, but also a recounting of the goodnesses of God to us in the past, His deliverances in the past, and all the provisions He's laid up for us, and we begin to thank God for these things, and once again it helps bring our problem into perspective and to help us to gain a right view of it. And so thanksgiving is not a matter of how we feel. In fact, when we feel the least like being thankful, that's when we need to be the most thankful, because it is that very perspective of thankfulness that will help draw us up out of the depression and the difficulty that we are in. And so he says here that we are to be actively involved in prayer. Now, many people deal with their anxieties in ways other than this. For example, the fatalist comes along and he says, be anxious for nothing, but just sit back, because what will be, will be. And there's nothing you can do about it. After all, everything is set in concrete. And so his grounds of not being anxious is, can't change it anyway, just well live with it. And you see, the language of the activist is, be anxious for nothing. Rather, get out there and change the situation. You see, this individual has the attitude that there's no point in wasting your time praying. You need to get out there and apply some shoe leather to it. And then the quietist comes along. He says, be anxious for nothing, just rest in the Lord. Let go and let God. But you see, that's not what our passage tells us. It tells us rather that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication to let our requests be made known to God. And then he tells us we're to get up and do something. Notice verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so our attitude towards our anxieties should be that we should pray about them, we should pray diligently about them, and then we should strive to do what we can to resolve them, all the while trusting God to work those things that we ourselves cannot work. Well, this then is the directive that is given to us. Having considered together then the prohibition made, be anxious for nothing, having considered together the direction given, that is, to pray and to supplicate God with thanksgiving and let our requests be made known to Him. In the third place, then, notice the promise that is made. Notice the promise made, verse 7. It says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, he says here, the peace of God will keep your hearts and mind. That is, the peace which has its source an origin in God, the peace which flows from God. Would you two boys sit still, please? You see, anxiety is always a sign of spiritual warfare going on in the soul. The devil comes and he tries to defeat us. He tries to discourage us. He tries to drive us down. And when we are struggling with anxiety, what we need is the peace that comes from God. The peace that is spoken of here is nothing less than the firm conviction that he who spared not his own son will surely care for us in this smaller matter as well. You see, because when we're anxious, what we are doing is fretting over our impotence, the fact that we can't do anything about it. But peace, you see, is resting in the omnipotence of God. It is the recognition that God has the power and God has the willingness to deal with the source and the cause of my anxiety. And so this peace of God is a settled confidence that God will meet my need in this circumstance. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And so Isaiah 26:3 is the Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 of the Old Testament. And when our mind is stayed on God and our trust is fixed on God, then the peace that passes all understanding comes to us. And so this then is the nature of the peace. It is the peace which comes from God, and it is that settled confidence that God will meet my need in this circumstance. I can rest in his omnipotence. I know that if he gave his son for me, that he will surely care for me in this situation as well. Now, the quality of this peace is spoken of as being that which passes all understanding. That is, it is a peace which is supra-rational. That is, it is above and beyond our human ability to comprehend. God speaks in Ephesians chapter 3 of the love of God which passes all understanding. That is, it's just above and beyond our ability to grasp. It goes beyond the power of the human mind to explain and figure out how that meditating upon God and trusting in God can suddenly fill the life with peace. And when we trust God, the peace floods into our hearts and into our lives. It is as though we are in the middle of a storm, like the apostles were. And suddenly Jesus stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And the water is just as flat as a pool table. And this is the peace which is beyond our understanding, but which is promised to us and which is given to us and which floods into our soul when we let our requests be made known to God through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, it says here specifically that it will function in such a way as to guard the heart and mind. Now, this word here, it says in verse 7, "The peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep." That's the word. It means literally to garrison about or to guard, like a band of soldiers would guard a post. And you see, what he's saying here is that when anxiety comes to batter down the soul and to batter down the spirit, this peace stands guard to preserve the heart and to preserve the mind. You see, anxiety cannot enter into the heart and the mind of one who knows God is in control, and his control is as perfect as it is complete, and that I have confidence in that control and have committed my situation to it. You see, when that is the disposition of the heart, The heart has a guard before it. And so when Satan tries once again to build anxiety into our souls, that confidence and that assurance will push it away. Now you see, it's very important for our hearts to be guarded. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, because of out of it are the issues of life. And if our hearts are not guarded with the peace of God and become infected with anxiety, then it begins to affect everything we do in life. Our whole lives become dominated with anxiety. We get to the point where we can't pray, we can't enter into the concerns of others, we can't have confidence and joy in God. All of these things fall to the ground. And you see, it is that peace of God that will guard us from falling back into that perspective. Now, he tells us here what the source of this peace is. Notice verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, notice, through Christ Jesus. Where does the peace come from that we have that fills our hearts and mind and that guards our hearts and minds? Well, we are specifically told that the source of that peace is the person of Jesus Christ. It flows out of the virtue that is stored up in him. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That is, all spiritual blessings are stored up in Christ and are dispensed from him. Jesus recognized this principle, and that's why he said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so what is the source of this peace? It comes from Jesus Christ. We do not look to prayer to provide us with peace. We look to Christ to provide us with peace. Prayer is simply the instrumentality through which it is drawn from him. And so when we have peace, we do not give credit to the fact that we prayed, but rather we give credit to the fact that Christ gave. And you see, this is why this promise is for believers, because only believers have access to and receive the benefits and blessings of the person of Jesus Christ. This peace flows from Christ, and if a person is not in union with Christ, they cannot and will not have this peace. And so prayer is the means through which we obtain the grace that is in Christ, and we must look to Christ for that peace. Now, the danger we have as Christians in dealing with this whole matter of anxiety, and that is the danger of falling into worldliness. That is, acting like men who do not have the Spirit of God and who do not have a relationship with God. If you want a definition of worldliness, worldliness is simply acting like and living like there is no God. And we tend to think of worldliness as going to the bars and whooping it up with the boys and those kinds of things. But worldliness can be something as subtle and as common as dealing with our anxieties the same way people who don't have God deal with their anxieties. You see, how do they act when they have problems? Well, they have anxiety about temporal things, like Jesus said, after all these things the Gentiles seek. And if we are being anxious in this sinful way that I have described, then we are being worldly. We're living like the people of the world. And it's when we don't live like them that our lives are characterized by a peace and a calm and a freedom from anxiety that causes them, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, to come along and ask us the reason for the hope that is in us. You see, Christians should be people who are not anxious. Christians should be people who are full of hope. And they have hope and they have calm, not because they're delivered from things that could cause anxiety, but because when they're in the midst of things that would cause anxiety, they have the peace that passes all understanding. And they're full of hope. And the world sees that and says, wow, how do you handle all of the sources of anxiety in your life with such a positive attitude? And so by implementing this passage into our heart and letting the peace of God rule in our lives, this is a very powerful way to bear testimony before the world. When people see us free of sinful anxiety, when they see us full of peace and hope, then it will be a witness to them. Not because we don't have things that cause anxiety, but because we don't deal with them in the same way the world deals with them. And so they see you beset with the common problems, but they see you empowered with uncommon grace in dealing with those problems, and that is the testimony. And so this then is the provision God has made for us to have peace in the midst of anxiety in order to bear a testimony before the world. May God help us to know the blessing of His peace by the implementation of these principles in our lives as we face those things that would cause us to have anxiety. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you that you have invited us to cast all of our care upon you. And you have told us that the basis for doing so is that you care for us. Thank you, Father, for caring for us. Thank you that you are a God who wants to hear about everything. And thank you that you are a God who extends out of the treasure of virtue that Christ has purchased on the cross, peace. Peace that passes our ability to understand, but which comes from knowing that we have a God who is in control, who cares, and who will honor His word and promises and provide for His children. Father, thank you that you are such a God and that we can have such confidence in you. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've fallen into sinful anxiety. Help us, Father, to have that proper care that you require of all responsible believers. But, Father, not that sinful anxiety that falls into despair and hopelessness regarding the difficulties that we face. Thank you, Father, that we are more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He shall give us the victory. Help us then to be faithful and apply these principles. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.